Oh, Father, moments like this just remind us of how fragile we are, how easily we can fall into sin. It reminds us of how much we need you. It reminds us, God, that we have no hope but you. And right now, it reminds us we want you to work. We want you to work in our own hearts in these next moments and days. We want you to work in our dear brother and sister's lives because we love them so much. We want you to work among us because we want people to see that even in a moment of brokenness and hurt, because we know you and because we know your grace, there is hope. And we want to be better than we have been because your grace can help us grow. And so now, Lord, help us as we look to your word for some comfort and instruction. And we will give you the glory for what you accomplish through Christ, our dear Lord, we pray. Amen. If you're like me and thinking about all that's gone on, you just got to ask yourself sometimes, why now, Lord? Why a hiccup when we've been blessed in so many ways over the last year? Our unity has been strong. We've seen great answers to prayer during Seek. Is it just Satan messing with us, seeking to undo the good that we've known? Well, while Satan surely has had his hand in these developments for our harm, we are not surprised. Because as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his devices, his schemes. Satan and his minions are always at work against God's people. I believe especially against his leaders, but I think against all of his people. Of course, Satan wants us to succumb to temptation. Of course, he wants us to become discouraged. Of course, he wants to stop momentum toward Christ-likeness and effective ministry. Of course, because he wants us dead. The scripture says he is seeking whom he may devour. He is our adversary, the devil. So it should come as no surprise in the midst of this season when we're seeking him, he would just want to throw something at us and say, see, ha! He is the devil, but as Martin Luther often remarked, he is God's devil. What Luther meant by that is he can't do a single thing that God does not rule in and overrule in. That God doesn't have as a part of a grander plan that Satan cannot understand. This did not happen by accident, even though it seems so. It happened for God's purposes, not just in one person's life, but in all of our lives. We have been seeking him in a way we have not done, I don't think, ever in our history. We have been praying. We have been fasting. We have been asking for a bigger vision of his work around the world. We have been asking for success in missionary efforts and blessing of our outreach. We've asked for our body to be strengthened and for direction and decisions. And God has been answering. Vision has grown. Missionaries have communicated with us that they have been encouraged and blessed. People have been saved. Others have said, I believe God wants me to be a part of God's global task. And now in a very special way, the body has not just only been strengthened, but given some specific direction in terms of our fulfilling our responsibilities to one another. But I believe God wants to use this moment as a congregation to prepare us to serve him better by purifying us. And I believe he wants to call us to a much deeper level of transparency, accountability, and confession. Why? Well, simply because God wants us to be a church, a congregation that is worth preserving, worth blessing, worth empowering by His grace. He wants a holy people, and Jesus wants a purified bride. And sometimes in His love for His bride, God goes to great lengths, like today, to remind us of what He wants for us as Jesus would want for us. God does things like this to purify us so that we all will, as the scripture says, fear. Fear that we not become hardened ourselves. Fear that we not take God for granted. In Acts 5, two liars who sought to look good died for their words and their actions. Aren't you glad that's not a continuing pattern? There would be no believers left. But God did that so that His people would understand sin sent Jesus to the cross. It's a serious matter. And the church, individually and corporately, is to be pure. Jesus urged His disciples to lovingly confront sin, first privately, and then, if it doesn't work there, with a group, and then publicly, and even to remove unrepentant ones from the church. He says that in Matthew 18, and if you've been here long enough, you've seen us have to do that. Paul echoed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sin is dangerous. It's dangerous when it's found among the leaders of God's people. Because of Moses' sin, he was not permitted to go into the promised land that he'd led everybody to for 40 years because of their sin of not trusting God. 10 lying spies died. And the prophet Jeremiah speaks of the false shepherds of his people, saying to his people, peace, peace, it's all right, it's all right, when it was not all right. In 3 John, a man named Diotrephes, who loved preeminence, sinned against his people by keeping John's representatives away. And the church didn't get to hear from people they should have heard from. Sin is dangerous among God's leaders, but it's also dangerous among God's people. We've got just a few places in the scripture that tell us that. A member of the Israelite congregation, Achan, became greedy, took a few things, and it led to the defeat of the entire nation in battle. Uzzah saw the ark about to tip and fall, and he thought God needed him to protect it, so he reached out and touched it, and God struck him dead, and it stopped the ark from getting to Jerusalem, and it caused all sorts of anguish. We already heard about Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of Acts. In chapter 8 of Acts, Simon Magus reveals he wasn't even a believer by the way he talked about the Holy Spirit. He's told that he's caught in the gall of bitterness. And churches in Revelation hear the Lord Himself say, I have something against you. And then listing off things that people in the church, not just leaders, people in the church were doing. I said, you repent, or I'll come quickly. And it's interesting that you don't find those churches there anymore. You know what makes sin even more dangerous is that one of the key means that God has given for us to defeat it is most often neglected. If I asked you, how do you deal with sin in your life? If you've been around church long enough, you probably have all sorts of good answers. Read the Bible to know what God wants. Pray for strength, and when you fail, pray for forgiveness. Confess your sins to God. Resist the devil. Take up the armor of God. Say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. Flee youthful lust. And there are others. But a number of these that you know so well and may even practice give us a clue about the means we are neglecting. Because we are neglecting a means that by doing so makes all of these less effective. For example, when you read your Bible, if you're like most people, you come across things and say, I don't understand that. And you can read it 12 times, even pray for understanding. You don't understand it. So what do? You ask someone else. Maybe you ask a teacher. Maybe you ask someone else. Maybe you ask someone else through a commentary, but you need someone else to help you. Have you discovered that there's greater power in your prayers when you pray for something and you ask others to pray with you and you pray consistently with them about matters. When believers pray in unity, there is much more power than when we pray alone. We've all understood that, but why wouldn't that be true when we pray about our sin? If someone is trying to push through your door and you're trying to resist them, isn't it a whole lot easier to resist them if someone else is standing with you? And typically, I know we always talk about the armor of God, but have you ever thought about the fact that most people wearing armor aren't standing there alone? They're standing with people, the rest of their soldiers. You get the picture. We tend to let our battles with sin be personal and private. That's fine in some cases, but what about where it's not working? You know, when you keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. You say, well, I prayed and I asked God to forgive me. I know he forgives me, but then the next day it happened again, and it happened again, and it happened again, and it happened again. When a pattern develops that you just can't seem to break. What about those times where your failures seem to have given the devil a foothold, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians, a beachhead, if you will, in your life, and it just seems like you can't get there. Isn't God's grace enough? Of course it is. But you know what? Our God is a God of order, and he has ordered things in such a way that one of his chief means of you receiving his grace is through other people. God is not just some sort of spigot of grace. You just go up there and there it is. I got grace. We get a clue of that when we look at the fact that the scriptures refer to spiritual gifts as charismata. You know what that means? Grace gifts. That means they are gifts of grace, not only that you receive grace, but as you minister them to other people, you bring grace into their lives. You're surrounded by people who have gifts and grace that can be bestowed on you when you need it. Are you receiving it? Are you even open to it? This is why in the culmination of that passage on healing, James 5, it tells us in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. That's not just the elders and a sick person. It is a general statement that says confess your sins to one another. It is one of those one another's of scripture. James expects that if we want physical and spiritual health to be maintained through the church, one of the regular things that ought to be going on is that we are letting others hear what we need so that we can be healed through their prayers for us as well as our prayers for ourselves. But we don't do that. So the devil has a field day with all these Christians who are right next to each other in the church, but have determined that no one but God will ever know they need spiritual help and deliverance from evil that is consistently defeating them. We don't feel safe. We're sure we'll be judged. I mean, even an event like this where something is said publicly, say, see what happens if you come clean. No, here's the deal. And I shared this already. We only share publicly what needs to be shared publicly. We keep things private. You think we share everything publicly? Oh my goodness, I could curl your hair. We don't do that. We don't do that. We only go public when something has to be said publicly because it has an effect on the public, on people. You only expand the circle as much as you need. You are safe. But we don't feel safe. Maybe it's because we've seen judgment take place. Maybe we've been judging ourselves. We feel shame at our failures as we look around. And we just don't see anybody else struggling like we are because they all look so perfect. And you know, the problem is, I am convinced we are room full of broken people, that we've got all this brokenness in us that we don't want other people to know, so we just keep it all to ourselves, and we don't have anyone in our lives, most of us don't have anyone in our lives that we can go to and say, I'm really hurting, I am struggling, and talk about something other than the safe sins. I'm not reading my Bible like I ought to. I'm not praying enough. Because that's about all we feel safe admitting, because we know they don't either. What if we could do things differently? What if it really was okay to not be okay, even as you seek help to become better than just okay? Got to meet with Aaron Bowes this week. He's going to be back with us in the fall. I love Aaron, one of our missionaries ministering in Berlin, Germany. Has a special ministry to broken people. You know why? Because he was one. And he knows it. He was saved in a rescue mission. And you know, when you meet Aaron, you say, this doesn't look like a preacher. This doesn't look like a pastor. And he just seems so methodical about everything, but he's always just seeking out these broken people. And they come to him, and he shares Jesus with them, and they trust Jesus. He was telling me the other day, yes, there's this man I met at the food bank where we volunteer to try and reach out. And you know, he's homeless, so we helped him apply and get housing, and we helped him move into housing, and we provided for him. And he's trusted Christ. He's still not free of alcohol. But we're just loving on him and trusting him, trusting God to work. And that's their church. Bunch of people with struggles that people all know about. And they can love on each other, and they can encourage each other, and they can hold each other accountable and pick each other up when they fall. I want to read a short passage of Scripture that addresses just how the body of Christ might do things a bit differently. In fact, I'm going to have us all read it. You can stay seated, but would you just read this with me? Read it out loud with me. Galatians 6, 1-5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. I think we get the first part. Let me just go ahead and see if I can explain this all to you. Paul, talking to the Galatians, he's had to correct some doctrinal error, but now he talks to them about, okay, how do you live like Spirit-led people? How does a church that really has the Spirit leading it, as he talks about in chapter 5, look? He says, here's the situation. There's a defeated believer. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, but the anyone here is limited by the context of the book to believers. He's talking to the church. He's talking to someone who can be restored. That means he has this life and he's not experiencing it. He can be restored. That's not an unbeliever. That's a believer. It's a defeated believer. Notice he's caught in any transgression. Transgression? Breaking of any commandment. They're doing something that God says this is sin. It's something that sent Jesus to Calvary. And notice he says they're caught. It can mean overtaken. It means that maybe it's one of those things that just kind of came over them and it happened or it may mean caught in terms of exposed. It may be discovered. It may mean they've been overcome by it. But that's what happens. Now, ideally, James 5:16 would have taken place first. You know, the person comes to realize it and goes and confesses their sin, and then they're prayed for, and then that's all. But I mean, let's face it, isn't it more realistic to say that most of us, we don't have that happen when it's really bad? It's getting caught. Bible's filled with pictures of people who get caught, get discovered. And I've even heard people say, yeah, I wish they'd have confessed for it. I do too, but if the Bible is telling us, look, the normal way of things is probably going to be this way. So deal with it. So what's the solution when that happens? Notice he says you restore. You restore. That means to make whole. Notice it means to repair. It means to fix what is broken, sometimes by replacing a part, sometimes by mending a tear. You restore this one. But who does the restoration?
you who are spiritual. Now, a lot of people, oh, so the pastors do it, or the elders do it, or the deacons do it, or those people have been around 40 years, and they're real spiritual, they do it. Well, some of them, yes, but you know what spiritual means in the context of Galatians 6? It means a person who is the opposite of fleshly. It means a person who is walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5. It is a person who is having the fruit of the Spirit begin to be manifested in them, Galatians 5. It's the person who is keeping in step with the Spirit. All you marching band nerds like me know exactly what it means to keep in step with, okay? It means when the Spirit's moving, you move with him. You who are spiritual, that's it. This is not reserved for just some special group of people who have an office. This is everyone who is Spirit-led has this responsibility to restore, and you do it in a spirit of gentleness. You know, it can be easy sometimes to get mad when someone sins, especially if it's a repeat occasion. I've been helping you, now you did this again. He says, when you see them overcome in any transgression, restore them a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, meekness. Not weakness, meekness. It's too bad English doesn't have another word for it because meek just sounds too soft. It's the idea of a gentle strength. Aristotle used this word and said it's the perfect mean. It means you don't react too far one way, you don't react too far the other. You just, at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, you respond. And then the solution also involves what it says there, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. You and I think, oh, that means they're having a problem. I'll help them with their problem. It's true, but it means much more than that. This is the burden of the sin. This is the burden of the brokenness. This is saying that if you're overcome in a transgression, I don't just say, I'll pray for you and walk away. That's like in James where it says, be warmed and filled. No, it's like, really? Let me help. What can we do? How can I pray? How can I help? How can I help you move forward? What can I do? Now, you don't have, in a church of this size, everyone coming to one person, but you have the people in their lives, whoever has this access to their lives, we come in and we help to whatever extent we can. We enter into the pain of the process of restoration. And brothers and sisters, we cannot fulfill this. We cannot bear burdens we don't know about. How can I help you overcome if you won't tell me? You know, I appreciate so much when someone comes to me and brings a problem, brings a burden. But you know, one of the thoughts that occurs in my head when one person or when a couple come to me, it is that there are 5, 7, 10 others sitting out here week after week after week in the same circumstance who are not coming. Because they're convinced they can take care of it themselves, even though that has not been going too well. We do this, and when we do it, we fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? A new commandment I give you, that you will love one another even as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He laid down his life for the sheep. That's the law of Christ. Who came, he said, not to be served, but to serve and give his life. Now, when we get ready to do this, there are cautions. He says, keep watch, lest you yourself be tempted. Sometimes you're going to be tempted to fall into the same sin the person you're talking to is in. Sometimes you can be tempted to become angry. Sometimes you can be tempted to become proud. A little piece of you says, oh, oh, brother, I'll pray for you. This will never happen to me. That's why he says, keep watch, lest you be tempted. And then he warns against self-deception. In verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's really nothing, he deceives himself. We can think that we're something bigger than we are. It was C.S. Lewis who said, there is no fault which makes a man more unpopular and which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The more we are convinced we're something. Kent Hughes says the next verse, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." He says, grade your own work. Let others do the same. Consider what it is you're supposed to be doing, not comparing it to others. The idea here is do your own work. And that is look at what God has called you to do. Don't be one of these people who's kind of like, oh, they failed. Oh, they did this. Oh, what are you supposed to be doing? Maintain an attitude as you're restoring someone where you are keeping your eye on what you're called to do, not what others have been called to do. And when he talks about boasting in yourself and not in others, he's saying, look, then you'll really have something. If you're doing what you should be doing, you'll really have something that you can bring to God and say, God, I'm seeking to do this that you've told me to do. And then the final thing he says is, remember your God-given role. And that's this last part here of the passage where it says, we each will have to bear his own load. This is not the same load or burden as sin. This is the idea of we each have a responsibility. You and I each have a responsibility, a role to play, a load to carry for the church and for each other. There's a piece you play in everybody's restoration at some level. So you need to figure it out. And you need to be involved. We need to do this, and we don't. So I want us to pray that maybe God will help us do this. I'm watching my time, and I realize we need to get out, and another service needs to begin. But can I just tell you, I want us to be thinking and praying and fasting about next, starting today through this week. As we've thought about next, we've thought, God, what is it you want us to do that we haven't done before? What is it that's on your radar for us that we are to move into? And I believe we need to pray those open-ended questions. But what if part of the next that God has for us is not some task we do, but rather a culture we change? What if we really begin to put these things into practice? What if we start asking each other not just, how are you, but how is your soul? What's the one thing that I could pray for you that is defeating you right now? And don't pretend there isn't something. I just don't know what it is, so I can't help you. What if the next here was we became a culture where we really asked what was going on, and when we heard, we really prayed, and we really cared, and we really, really committed to restoring. I want us to close the service a little bit differently than we normally do. We're going to have another season of prayer like we've been doing throughout SEEK. If you're a guest, you're among friends here, but you can adjust this however you want. All we want is for some of you to get together in small groups where you are with the people you came with, maybe some other people around you. Just come together. And would you pray? Would you pray that our church would learn to be a church where we learn how to, Galatians 6 wise, bear one another's burdens? We learn how to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. I don't know who you're going to be with, and I don't even know what the moment's going to be, but maybe you're going to feel like you're in a safe place right there, and there's something you need to confess. I'm going to ask the elders to be in the front here and in the front in the balcony, and I'm going to ask some of their wives if they can come to join them as well, to be there to pray for you. Maybe instead of praying where you are, you're just saying, I need others to pray for me, not just to participate. I need people to pray for me. So the elders and their wives will be here and there, and
But you can pray with the people you're with, but the idea is that we as a body might change. What do you think it might say to this community if this became known as a place where whatever you're carrying, you can bring it here and you will be cared for and you will be loved and you will be helped and it's okay to be right where you are, but God loves you too much to leave you there, so we're going to work together toward God's better for you? Stand up. And I'm going to ask the elders and some of their wives as we begin to pray if they just make their way to the front here and the front there and just find a group of people around. And if you're here and you say, I don't want anything to do with that, you are welcome to leave. When you are done praying, you can leave. Leave quietly because others are still praying. But just we're going to pray and when you're done praying, leave quietly. Pray here as long as you need. Let's seek the Lord together.